Lord, we pray you'd open your word to us now and open our hearts to you. Remind us of the wonder of what you have done for us. It's no small thing that you came to earth and became one of us. So cool, Lord. Do remind us. In your name, amen. Life is filled with a lot of questions, as you know, and the answers aren't always obvious. Consider these letters from children as they wrote to God and wrestle with some of the same type of issues that we wrestle with. So for instance, the question we wrestle with, what is God really like? Dear God, are you really invisible or is it just a trick, Lucy? Or the question, why does God do what he does? From Jane, dear God, instead of letting people die and having to make new ones, why don't you just keep the ones you have? Or why does God do what he does? From Norma, dear God, did you mean for the giraffe to look like that or was it an accident? Why are things the way they are? Dear God, who draws the line around the countries? And even what is right and wrong? Dear God, I went to a wedding and they kissed right in the church. Is that okay? From Neil. And does God really care about us? From Joyce. Dear God, thank you for my baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Often when we adults wrestle with these type of questions and they begin to weigh upon us, sometimes it's almost as if we are walking through a dense forest in the fog, trying to find our way. What ought we to do in such times? Look to Jesus. I'll show you what I mean in just a moment, but let's turn to our text, and as we often do, let's back up a little bit. We are in Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. We ought to look to Jesus during such times, but like I said, let's back up. For the past 4 weeks, we've been focusing on the fact that Jesus became one of us, and as one of us, died in our place, rose again on our behalf, and ascended on high with the Father as one of us. He didn't do this for the angels, who certainly were more worthy of it, not that they would have been worthy of it, but certainly more worthy of such an honor than fallen man. But Jesus became one of us. And look at what our text says, verse 5, Hebrews 2, 5. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. God's plan was to subject the world to come, heaven and earth, to Christ, and to his brothers and sisters, you and me. Not to the angels, but to you and me. And this was God's plan from eternity past. So think about this for a moment. Before God even created the world, before he created you and me, his plan was to exalt us in Christ above all things. Ephesians 1:4, God chose us in him, Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. Then verse 5, predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. And this was all part of the plan, verse 10, that at the fullness of time, God would unite all things in him, Jesus, things in heaven and things on earth. So from the very beginning, God's plan was to exalt God the Son and you and I along with him above all else, even the angels. As I said before, it doesn't matter to me one whit whether I'm exalted above the angels, but think of what God has planned for us, how he must love us. How he must love us. A quick aside, we human beings, instead of longing for God's wondrous plan, we often settle for peanuts. Instead of longing for Christ to be exalted and us to be exalted with him, we often long for a promotion at work, New car for the Packers to win. Go Pack. To be happy. And so on. Some of those are important. Most of those are not. But those are the things we long for, peanuts, instead of longing for Christ to be exalted above all else, and we with him. How often we settle. How often. But back to our train of thought. You and I look at our circumstances. We look at what goes on in the world. We look at human history. And what do we see? Fog. Again, it's like walking through that dense wood, through the fog, and we're trying to make sense of it all. A lot of times it doesn't make sense. It's just a mess as far as we're concerned. God is working out his divine plan in and through all the events in our life and in and through all the events of the world. But from our human perspective, fog. Just a lot of fog. So it's important to look to Jesus. So back to our text. Verses 6 and 8. It has been tested somewhere, Psalm 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You have made him, mankind, a little bit lower than the angels, a little while lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. However, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, do we? Even though God's plan from the very beginning, from before the creation of the world, was to exalt Christ and we with him, it doesn't look that way, does it? And of course, there's an already not yet sense to our salvation. There's a sense where Satan, our enemy, has already been defeated, completely defeated at the cross. And then there's a not yet sense to the fact that even though he has been defeated, he still is free to roam and cause us all kinds of mischief. He has no authority over us, but he's still prince of the world. He has already been vanquished, but he will not be fully vanquished until Christ returns and deals with him at the end of the age. Already? Not yet. We have been given kingdom authority, and we have absolutely, positively authority over Satan. And yet we won't have final authority again until Christ returns. Often it does not appear as everything is subject to Jesus or to you and me, does it? We are exalted with Christ at the right hand of the Father. We have kingdom authority, but when you find out your child has cancer, you don't feel very exalted, do you? When your coworkers finagle things at work so you get in trouble or get fired or whatever the case might be, you don't feel very exalted. When the storm comes and blows a tree over, knocks it into your roof and pokes a hole in your roof, and it's raining in your house, you don't feel very exalted, do you? Christians in Nigeria or North Korea, where they have to practice their faith in secret, lest they be killed, probably don't feel very exalted. Christians in Sudan, who during the dry period sometimes slowly die of famine, don't feel very exalted. We all have our times, don't we? When we walk through those difficult times in life, we don't feel very exalted. Instead, like I said, there's just the fog. Just the fog. And speaking from a human perspective, if God is working all things out according to his master plan, and I believe that with all my heart, why does truth and goodness so seldom prevail in life? Take just the situation in the Mideast. I'm not saying Israel is lily white. Israel is not. No country, no person is lily white, except for Jesus. With that said, why is it that most of the world rants and raves about how Israel has responded to being attacked, and hardly any of the world rants and raves about the fact that they were attacked? Doesn't make sense, does it? It's like when I worked at 3M. If person A punched person B and person B punched person A back, they both got fired. Didn't matter that A started it. They both got fired. I always thought that was not quite fair. If person A punched person B and person B responded by punching person A back, yeah, this person should be disciplined too, but differently than the person who started it. In the case of Israel, person A punched person B, person B punched person A back, and they didn't both get fired, only person B got fired. How does that make sense? Crazy, isn't it? What is more, and bear with me just a minute, what is more, the American church, we're losing an entire generation. If things continue as they are in 30, 40 years, 20 years, America will look a lot like Europe, where you'll come to a church and there'll be hardly anyone at all there. Am I preaching gloom and doom? I'm not. I'm just trying to clearly establish that at present we do not yet see everything as they one day will be. It doesn't appear as if Christ is always in control and that all things are subject to him. It does not appear as if we are exalted with him. But we are. We are. So if you focus on the fog, you'll go nuts. Much of the world is celebrating with us today the birth of Jesus Christ. And how the world loves the baby Jesus. Everybody loves the baby Jesus. But what did the world do to the man that baby Jesus became? We deserted Jesus. We betrayed him. We beat him senseless. We ran him through a kangaroo court. And of course, we crucified him. If you didn't know the rest of the story, you would become jaded, wouldn't you? And in fact, the world, most of the time, kills its prophets, doesn't it? Thankfully, we walk by what? Faith, and not by sight. We do not focus on the fog, we focus on Jesus. Hebrews 2:8, at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. And in the very next verse, but this we do see. We see him, Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering and death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. We do not yet see ourselves exalted with Christ, even though we are, but we don't see it. But we do see Jesus, who did rise from the grave, who did ascend on high, who is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And so we know that because God has already fulfilled that part of his plan, he'll fulfill the rest of it. Because we know Jesus is raised on high, we know that the rest of us, in our turn, will be raised on high as well. Because he's in us, and we are in him. We can't always see through the fog, but we always see Jesus, don't we? We always see Jesus. There's one who walks beside us, our big brother, so that during the times of fog and we can't see our way, we focus on him, don't we? And all we have to do is keep sight of him. We don't have to figure everything out. We don't have to understand everything. All we have to do is focus on him and follow him. And he will safely lead us home at the right hand of the Father, exalted on high. Is this hard to do? Following Jesus in the fog? Only when we make it so. There have been times in my life when it seemed as if Jesus was 10 to 12 feet ahead of me in the fog, and you know how fog is. I'm trying to follow him, and then I see him, I don't see him, I see him, I don't see him. And it seemed like it was very difficult to follow Jesus in the fog. But what was I doing? I was doing the same thing Peter did when he tried to walk on the water. I was focusing on the fog, just as Peter focused on the wind and the waves. And so I would often lose sight of Jesus. The truth is, Jesus doesn't lead the way 10 or 12 feet in front of us. He stands right by our side. He grabs our hand. And that's how he leads us. And honestly, if we look through the eyes of faith, it's not hard to see him. He lights himself up with a bazillion watt bulbs. He's easy to see if we look through the eyes of faith. The trouble is, we look through the eyes of sight. We look at appearances. We look at the fog. So consider just a few of his promises, just a few of the promises he has made to us. How clear are these? John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In the fog, it's difficult to know sometimes what we really need. In the fog, it's hard sometimes to understand what fills that hole inside of us. And then we look to Jesus. And it's all clear. John 10, 27 through 28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. In the fog, we sometimes wonder, can I persevere? And then we look to Jesus, who says, no one will snatch you out of my hand, no one. And then things are clear. Matthew 11, 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Think about we Americans. In the fog, what do? We relentlessly pursue peace and quiet. How ironic is that? Relentlessly pursuing peace and quiet. We don't even catch the irony in what we are doing. And then we look to Jesus. And it's clear. We can breathe. We don't have to be uptight. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. In the fog, it seems as if we have to attend to our business first before we can attend to God's business. And then we look to Jesus. And we get it. Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great and you will be called sons of the Most High. In the fog, we sometimes wonder if doing good is worth it. We grow tired. And then we look to Jesus. And he renews our strength. No, at present, verse 8, we do not yet see everything as it one day will be. But verse 9, we see Jesus. And that's all we need to see. We looked at some of the questions children asked God. Now let's look at some of their faith. From Larry, dear God, maybe Cain and Abel would not kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It works with my brother. Dear God, if you watch me in church on Sunday, I'll show you my new shoes. Mickey. Dear God, I think the stapler is one of your greatest inventions. Ruth. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. Elliot. Dear God, we read Thomas Edison made light, but in Sunday school they said you did it, so I bet he stole your idea. Sincerely, Donna. And this was my favorite. Dear God, I didn't think orange went with purple until I saw the sunset you made on Tuesday. That was cool. Eugene. You don't have to understand rocket science to follow Jesus. Even children get it. And Jesus did all the heavy lifting. As we celebrate today, he became one of us, died as one of us in our place so that we might be saved, rose again so that we might rise to newness of life. ascended on high, that we too might be exalted. He did all the heavy lifting. And he reaches out to us, to each one of us in our fog and in our sunny days. He reaches out to each one of us and says, take my hand, I'll walk you home. The rest, of course, is up to us. Lord, you are so good to us. And in my mind, it is so cool that you, Jesus, are God, but also one of us. One of us. You get us. You understand us. I thank you for that you were willing to come to earth, becoming one of us. I thank you that you put up with all the things that we do. You put up with our sin, our folly. I get tired of the world sometimes. I can only imagine you, who were perfect, how tired you must have got of our human sin. And thank you, Lord, that you were willing to die for us so that we might live. We do sometimes lose sight of you, Lord. We sometimes let go of your hand. And then we end up in places where we do not want to be. Help us to remember you're right at our side. Help us to never let go of your hand. And Lord, may you indeed walk us all the way home, right up to the very throne of God. How we praise you. In your name, amen.